because there is much on my heart to share with you, and we promise you we won't keep you late, especially in view of the fact that we have other items on the agenda for the rest of the evening. But it's nice that you are able to come and share with us these few moments around God's Word. Now, those of you who were present at the breaking of bread service this morning, you may recall that we were speaking about those fires that should ever be burning and never go out. The fire on the brazen altar, the candlesticks in the holy place, they were lighted and they burnt all the time. That continual burning, the incense, the altar of incense, we see burning morning, noon, and night, a perpetual incense, a continual burning. And I would like to continue along that theme by directing your attention to some strange fires. Because we do have some strange fires that burn in the world today. In Leviticus chapter 10, I'd like us to read just the first three verses, and then we'll turn to a New Testament passage. In Leviticus chapter 10, verses 1, 2, and 3. Nadab and Abihu, the sons of Aaron, took either of them his censer, and put fire therein, and put incense thereon, and offered strange fire before the Lord, which he commanded them not. And there went out fire from the Lord, and devoured them, and they died before the Lord. And Moses said unto Aaron, this is it that the Lord spake, saying, I will be sanctified in them that come nigh me, and before all the people I will be glorified. And Aaron held his peace. Now let's turn, please, to the book of James, chapter 3, the epistle of St. James. Chapter 3, verse 1. My brethren, be not many masters, knowing that we shall receive the greater condemnation. For in many things we offend all. If any man offend not in word, the same is a perfect man, and able also to bridle the whole body. Behold, we put bits in the horses' mouths, that they may obey us, and we turn about their whole body. Behold also the ships, which though they be so great, and are driven of fierce winds, yet are they turned about with a very small helm, whithersoever the governor listeth. Even so the tongue is a little member, and boasteth great things. Behold how great a matter a little fire kindleth. And the tongue is a fire, a world of iniquity. So is the tongue among our members, that it defileth the whole body, and setteth on fire the course of nature, and it is set on fire of hell. For every kind of beasts, and of birds, and of serpents, and of things in the sea, is tamed, and hath been tamed of mankind. But the tongue can no man tame. It is an unruly evil, full of deadly poison. Therewith bless we God, even the Father, and therewith curse we men, which are made after the similitude of God. Out of the same mouth proceedeth blessing and cursing. My brethren, these things ought not so to be. Doth a fountain send forth at the same place sweet water and bitter? Can the fig tree, my brethren, bear olive berries, either a vine, figs, so can no fountain both yield salt water and fresh. We trust that God will bless to our hearts reading of these verses of his precious word for Christ's sake. It is unfortunate that we do have many strange fires burning in the world today. Nadab and Abihu offered strange fire before the Lord. And from the account we read in Leviticus chapter 10, we discover that the judgment of the Lord fell upon them immediately. I've often thought that if God were to deal with us in this day and age as he dealt with them in olden times, then I doubt that many of us or any of us would be here in this meeting tonight. But we thank God for his long suffering and his patience toward us. If he were to deal with us as he dealt with Ananias and Sapphira, then we would have little chance of escaping his judgment. But oh, how we praise God for his goodness, his patience, his long suffering with us. These two men in Leviticus chapter 10 offered strange fire before the Lord. And there is, first of all, the strange fire of the tongue. One has to be very careful of the words that escape our mouths. Because when once a word is spoken, it is like the sped arrow. It is like a lost opportunity. It is gone forever. It's very difficult to recall. It is just about impossible to recall the spoken word. That is why the psalmist prayed at the end of the 19th psalm. His prayer was, "Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, my strength and my redeemer." I went into an office some time ago and I noticed a plaque on the wall just over the desk of a dear brother who works at that particular place. And it read something like this: "Make sure that the brain is engaged before you put the mouth in gear." You know, sometimes we speak rashly, we speak indiscreetly and indiscriminately. But God would have us to understand that even though this strange fire of the tongue that's set in the fire of hell, even though it may be blazing in the world, it shouldn't be in the church of our Lord Jesus Christ. There was a young couple on the island of Jamaica who were joined together in matrimony. And very shortly after their wedding, possibly a week or two after their wedding, a friend of that couple came to the house of the newlyweds one morning. Husband had left for work, and the wife, bride, was there alone. And this friend said to the bride, "I don't know how to tell you this, but I must share it with you." She says, "Your husband is not being faithful to you." So the bride opened her eyes real wide and listened carefully. "What?" And this supposed friend says, "Yes, he's not being faithful to you. I saw him last night. What time last night? About 10:30. Where did you see him? And you know what she says? She says, I saw him on the road coming from the airport, right there by the seashore. I know his car. I saw the car, and I saw two people in it. Her husband was one, and he had his arm around a lady. I saw him. And he's not being faithful to you. So I thought, you be my friend, I should just tell you this bit of information. So the bride looks at her and says, how many people have you told? And the supposed friend replies, not many, just two or three. But I had to share it with you. The young bride, she says to this friend, we did go to the airport last night. It was my husband's car. And I was the person sitting beside him at 10:30 last night, down by the beach. But you see the tongue. Oh my, how quickly we are ready to spread gossip and to speak evil of someone, damaging the character and the reputation of someone. That is why we should, like the psalmist, pray, oh God, let the words of my mouth be acceptable in thy sight. May the Lord help us to observe that this fire is raging in the world. There are some men, Jude speaks of them, they speak great swelling words. They use the tongue for purposes of destroying. They speak against dignitaries and things they know not. And for them is reserved the blackness of darkness forever. May we guard against the strange fire of the tongue. Isaiah, when he saw the Lord high and lifted up, strain filled the temple. He had a wonderful experience that he would never forget. One of the cherubims came and brought live coals from off the altar. And he said to Isaiah, lo, this hath touched thy lips. Thy sin is purged. Thine iniquity is taken away. And we thank God that the lips can still be purged with those live coals from off the altar, signifying the precious blood of Christ. As John tells us, the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, cleanseth us from all sin. And that cleansing is effective. It is thorough. That cleansing, it reaches not only the heart and the mind and the conscience, but it also touches the lips and the tongue. When one is saved by the grace of God, that salvation is complete. That salvation is eternal. And we praise God that if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature, a new creation, entirely new. He has a new perspective, a new mode of life, a new personality. He's moving in a new direction. Because he is in Christ, he is a new creation. Now we have, first of all, the strange fire of the tongue. It burns brightly in the world. Great men and small men, they are guilty of speaking indiscreetly. But may God save us from this strange fire. Then I'd like us to notice also, there is the fire of materialism. The fire of materialism, as far as the Church of Jesus Christ is concerned, this is a strange fire. But unfortunately, sparks from this conflagration reach even into and among the people of God. The fire of materialism. You know, when our Lord was here on earth, He left it on record in Luke's Gospel, chapter 12, that a man's life consisteth not in the abundance of the things that he possesseth. There is more to life than earthly possessions. The life is more than meat, and the body is more than raiment. 50 years from now, that'll put us way over into the 21st century. But 50 years from now, it will not matter a snap of the finger whether we had a Mercedes-Benz or a bicycle, whether we lived in a fabulous mansion or a humble hut, whether we ate the finest food in the most wonderful restaurant in Florida, or we just had a crust of dry bread, whether we had $1 million in the bank account or just a few pennies to rub one against the other, 50 years from now, it really won't matter that much. But men are fighting. Men are striving. Men are devoting their entire lives to the acquisition of material things. And the fire of materialism is burning brightly on every hand among all the nations of the world. One man asked his friend, "How are you getting along?" You know what he replied? He says, "Fairly well. My only problem is those neighbors. I moved to a new area, and my neighbors," says, "they're terrible. They are always doing something that I can't afford." They are always doing something that I can't afford. The Word of God says, be content with such things as you have. For he has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. And I was at a convention some time ago and heard a dear brother many years ago, in making reference to that verse, he says, whether you read it forwards or backwards, it conveys the same meaning. Thee forsake, nor thee leave, never will I. You have something. You have someone that is of more value to you than silver or gold. Therefore, don't allow the fire of materialism to burn in your heart. Dear lady once said to her husband, "Dear, I'm tired of riding in this old car. Let's get a new one." He replied, "Really? You want us to get a new car when we're still paying installments on the car that we exchanged before we got the one that we sold to acquire the one that we're riding in now? You see, 4 cars back, the account isn't cleared yet." And yet the lady wants a new one. And that's the world in which we live today. That's the world in which we live. We brought nothing, the Apostle Paul told Timothy. We brought nothing into this world. That's true. You open the hand of a newborn infant, and you will discover the hand is empty. We brought nothing into this world, and it is certain that we can carry nothing out. You ever heard about the lady who lost her husband, and a friend comes to her, says, "So sorry to hear of your loss. But you know, I'm interested to know, how much did he leave? How much did he leave?" She very curtly replied, "He left everything." That's true. He left everything. And the day is not far distant when possibly some right here in this congregation will be leaving everything behind. We brought nothing into the world. It is certain we can carry nothing out. A young man was looking through a mortician's premises, and he saw garments that had been prepared for the dead. And he looked at a nice blue suit that would be used for a corpse. He looked at it. He says, "Nice suit." He says to the mortician, "It's not finished. It has no pockets." The mortician says, "A dead man doesn't need pockets. What's it going to carry? What's he going to put in there? A dead man doesn't need pockets." And I'd like to encourage you, dear Christian friends, lay up for yourselves treasure in heaven. Don't allow the fire of materialism to burn in your hearts, because it's a destructive fire. It's a strange fire. It's not God's plan and God's will that God's people should fan this flame. Don't bow down at the altar of materialism. Let's look at another strange fire. There's a long word. We call it ecumenicalism or ecumenism. I suppose most of you know exactly what I'm talking about. And it's a fire that is burning in religious circles today. The great denominations of the world are getting together. And you know what they say? They say, the more we are together, the happier we shall be. Let's all get together. Let's all work together. Let's all pool our resources. Let's all march together. Let's all worship together. Let's all serve God together. The philosophy sounds interesting and beneficial. But you know, as far as the Lord's people are concerned, I believe with all my heart that God has called his people to a path of separation. You know what the Lord says to his people? "Come out from among them and be ye separate," said the Lord. "Touch not the unclean thing. I will be a father unto you. You'll be my sons and daughters in deed and in truth." The Lord calls his people to a path of separation. Have you observed that the doctrine of salvation is being more widely proclaimed among the churches of the world today than ever before? The doctrine of salvation through faith in our Lord Jesus Christ is being proclaimed by many of the great preachers and denominations of the world. They are upholding that doctrine. And we thank God for that. But the doctrine of separation is being soft-pedaled. They don't want to hear about that. And this particular doctrine I believe with all my heart it runs from Genesis through to Revelation. In Genesis, we read in the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. That which is above, that which is beneath. He created light and darkness. He created dry land and sea. He created the animal kingdom, the vegetable kingdom, the mineral kingdom. He created day and night. He didn't mix them up. Everything in its order. These various fruit, they had the seed in them and they bore fruit. They reproduced after their kind. Everything in order, separate and distinct from everything else. And do you know, God is that kind of God, a God of order. A God who believes in the separation of his people. I am not suggesting now the doctrine of isolation. I'm not suggesting that we pull a cloak around ourselves and adopt the attitude that we are holier than everybody else. But I do say that God requires of his people, those who are born of his spirit, washed in his blood, he requires that they walk a path of separation. May we never soft pedal this issue, because the fire of ecumenicalism is burning rightly in the world. And do you know that it is the plan of church leaders to establish one great church? Governments, and I've seen that down in Jamaica too, governments of the world, they are encouraging all these church groups to get together for representation to government. We have thousands of different denominations with their own pet creeds and pet theology. But the governments say, get together. And they are getting together. May God keep born again believers, those of us who know and love the Lord, distinct and separate from the evil that abounds in this present world. And you will see, as we come to the end of the age, as we see all the signs fulfilled before our very eyes, and the fact that Christ will soon return, we will observe that more and more these denominations will be getting together. God has placed the church in the world, but the devil has put the world in the church. Come out from among them and be separate. Fear not, our Lord says to his people. Fear not, little flock. You may be small, you may be few, you may be despised, you may be rejected of men, but fear not, little flock. It is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. Last of all, there is the fire of lasciviousness. You see, we are living in a very permissive society. What is called the new morality is only another name for the old immorality. Paul, writing to the Roman Christians, he mentioned the fact that they burn in their lust one toward another. There's a fire raging in their hearts. And he says to another group in 1 Corinthians chapter 7, he says, it's better for you to get married than to burn. Now this fire of lasciviousness is burning furiously. This destructive fire we see blazing furiously in every strata of our society throughout the world today. But may God grant that it may not burn in the church. You know, I heard a preacher say not too long ago, he is going to prepare a message. and preach a sermon on the subject of Sodom, Gomorrah, and Miami. Three of a kind. But the world in which we live has become very corrupt. I suppose Key West may be little better than other great cities of the world. I was traveling up in the Philadelphia area with one of my brothers some years ago, and we were listening to a radio broadcast, a religious program. And as we listened to that broadcast, you know what the preacher said? One statement he made just impressed me. He says, if God doesn't bring swift judgment on our nation because of their immorality and lasciviousness, if God doesn't bring swift judgment upon this country, he will have to apologize to Sodom and Gomorrah, for, he says, we are worse than they. We can't bury our heads in the sand and pretend that this fire is not burning out of control, because it is blazing furiously in the world today. In the Corinthian church, believers were affected by the sparks and the flames from this fire. There in Corinth and Ephesus, they had a lot of heathen worship in one of their temples, the temple of Diana of the Ephesians. They had over 500 prostitutes living on the premises. And this was a form of their worship. Gross immorality. It disintegrated in that decaying society. They moved rapidly from legality to superstition, then to idolatry, to immorality, to corruption, debauchery, licentiousness, and general ungodliness. And the conditions existing there were so deplorable that even the church of our Lord Jesus Christ was affected. The fire of lasciviousness, a strange fire, with all the consuming passions of the enemy of our souls, destroying men and women. And we see it rearing its ugly head, moving among the nations of the world today, destroying the souls of men. Oh, may God preserve us from that. May the Lord keep us from that. You know, the Apostle Paul preached a sermon in three words when he said to Timothy, in 1 Timothy chapter 5, he says, keep thyself pure. May we be kept in purity by the grace of God. I mention these strange fires because I know that they burn. I know that they blaze in the world today. And there may be somebody in this meeting tonight who feels the heat of the flame. Somebody in this meeting tonight who is concerned about the fact that these fires have been ignited in your own heart, in your own life. And you say, what can I do? One hymn writer asks the question, what can wash away my stain? The answer comes, nothing but the blood of Jesus. What can make me whole again? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. And if we are to be delivered from the evil that abounds in this present world, then we have to deny ungodliness and worldly lusts. We should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world. And Christ is the only one that can give victory. Christ is the only one that can deliver us from the evil that abounds, that can save us by his grace and keep us by his power. Will you trust him? He has made bountiful provision. The enemy would light these strange fires. He would light them in our hearts, in our minds. And he would have us destroyed. But praise God, Jesus came that we might have life and have it more abundantly. Will you trust him? Will you give your heart and your life to him? He's able to save you. He's able to keep you. He's able to make you.
child of the living God. Shall we bow in prayer? Our Heavenly Father, Thou knowest all about our individual needs. Thou knowest about the past, the present, and the future. We believe, Lord, that Thou art very keenly interested in everything that affects us. We believe that Thou dost love us, Thou dost care for us, for Thou hast made rich and bountiful provision for all our needs. We thank Thee, O God, for providing us with a full, a perfect, and a free salvation. And we pray that those in our meeting who are not yet saved, those in our meeting who may still be in the clutches of the enemy of our souls and who long for deliverance, may even tonight, as we speak to Thee, feel the constraining influence of Thy Holy Spirit, and grant, Lord, that some who may have a desire to get right with Thee may make that great decision to take Christ as Savior. We thank Thee, Lord, that Thou art able to deliver. Thou art able to save, even to the uttermost, all those will come to God by Thee. So grant deliverance and salvation to men and women who are in need tonight. Not only here in this meeting, but in other services where faithful servants of Thine proclaim Thy holy word. Grant, Lord, that some may be saved by Thy grace, kept by Thy power, and brought into a right relationship with Thyself. And now as we come to the end of this meeting, at the end of the day's activities, we give Thee thanks for the many blessings bestowed upon us, and pray that Thou wilt accept the gratitude, the praise, and the worship of our hearts as we offer it to Thee in our Savior's precious and most holy name. Amen.